It's good to see you here this morning, and it's good to be here this morning as we gather to worship and praise our God who has done so many great things for us. And as I think about this fall and this summer and how he has looked after us so well and given us so many blessings, and today as I think about gathering for communion, and today will be a preparation message, so we think about gathering for communion to praise our God for what he has done for us spiritually also. I would like to read today from 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 to the end, or rather 15 to the end. And so today as we think about communion or think about the Lord's Supper, and I don't like to call it communion, I like to call it the Lord's Supper, but we know it as communion. And we read about what God has said about what he has done for us and how we are to behave as his people. We think about these things in verse 15 to the end of 1 John 4. And it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love also his brother." And so we see this portion of Scripture, and it reminds us of who we are to be as God's people, a people of love. And it reminds us of who God is. And it also reminds us of how we can know God. Simply tells us that we love God because he first loved us. And I'll be speaking about that a little bit as we go through our message this morning. But before we begin, let's begin with an opening word of prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you this morning, we think again of all the blessings you have given us. We think, of course, of earthly blessings, but we think of those spiritual blessings. We think today of you dying on the cross, your blood being spilt for my sins. We think about having or taking part in the Lord's Supper today. And think about what you have told us to do in remembrance of you. To gather to eat eat of the bread and drink of the wine. In remembrance of what you have done for us. Lord, we pray today that each one that has come today will come with open hearts. And as we look into your word, we will have some direction as to how to prepare for this event of remembering you. Lord, even though we remember you daily, we also know that there are certain times when attention must be drawn. And I believe you told us to do this because you knew that we were human and we sometimes forget certain things. And so this morning, I pray that you be with us as we speak about what you have done for us and how to remember that. Lord, we pray that this worship be taken in truth, that you look down on us and you accept us as people who worship you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And we'll have two songs, and we have one song leader, so everybody has to sing today.
In the blue hymnal, page 241. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Just to know the Savior.
As I think about preparing for the Lord's Supper and the event that takes place in our church two times a year, I think about what we are to do as we prepare. And as I mentioned in my opening, I think we are to be ready continually. I shouldn't say I think. I know that we should be ready for the Lord's Supper continually in our lives. And as I also mentioned, I believe that God knew who we were, and so Jesus gave us direction as to how to prepare for this special event when we would simply focus on him and what he has done for us and to remember. There are times when I think we take this event of the Lord's Supper a little too lightly. And maybe some of you don't, but I think back to my own life. And there were times, I believe, when I took this too lightly. And I just went through the motions and I thought, well, yes, this is the Lord's Supper and yes, we get together to gather. But I never put that much emphasis onto why we gather in my own thoughts. And so then, of course, as I became a pastor, I thought about this further. And so I know that some of you don't read your Bibles, but when you're a pastor, you have to read your Bibles so you know what to say. And some of you are smiling, so I know you don't always read as much as you should. I don't read as much as I should. But the Bible is full of very interesting things. And I encourage you if you don't. And in the past, I didn't either. But I encourage you, as a Christian, as a child of God, that you read the book where he tells us how to live and encourages us with his great goodness and what he has done for us. And one of the things he has done for us is he died on the cross for us. And he took our sins upon himself. And he paid for your sin. And he paid for my sin. And his blood is what paid for the sin. And he took on the wrath of God that was targeted for people, for you and me. And regardless of who you are, he paid for your sin. And if some of you think there's something you can do to add to that payment, you can't. You can't. Sometimes I use the analogy of a road with two ditches. And as people, we seem to want to go into one ditch or the other. The narrow road it speaks about in God's word, that's where we as God's children are to be. But there's two ditches. Just like the road coming from the highway that way from Morden, or a bumpy road. But it has two ditches. And those two ditches are, in our spiritual life, those two ditches are that we think we can continue to live life as we want and serve ourselves in one ditch. And in the other ditch is those who think that they can add to what Jesus Christ has done by the works that they do. And both of those ditches will take you to a place of eternal pain and suffering that we call hell. And only the narrow road will take you to the place we call heaven. There is no way that you can get to be with the Lord Jesus for eternity if you live the way that you think you want to, if you let the flesh take over. And there is no way that you will ever get to live eternity with Jesus Christ if there is something that you think you have to do for your salvation. Because when you believe that, you are spitting on the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who spilt his blood for you. And so those two facts we have to understand when we come to eat the Lord's Supper. Today I'll be speaking a lot about 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, it speaks about how we are to take part in the Lord's Supper. Paul spoke a lot about this, and he actually addressed it in 2 Corinthians, where he said the first step, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he said the first step that of examination that needs to take place is you have to think about who you are in the eyes of God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And what's happened is people were questioning Paul about his true identity. Was he a child of God or was he not? Was Jesus Christ's blood on the cross spilt for him and Jesus Christ's resurrection, was that his salvation? Or was there something that he needed to do for his salvation? And I don't want you to misunderstand me. As children of Jesus Christ, we do great and good things. Because if we truly understand that we once were sinners and we are now saved by the blood of Jesus, we will want to do great things for God. But let us never get that confused with salvation, where we believe we have to do some great thing for God in order to earn our salvation. Our Lord Jesus, our God who created us, will never be indebted to you or to me by what we have done or the things we do that are good. And we must understand that only by Jesus' blood. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, we must have that very clear in our minds. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says this, examine yourselves. And so he's been under pressure. People have said, yeah, we don't really think you're for real. And he said, yes, I am. And then he says this, and he comes back at them and he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And so reprobates is a word, very simply a word that means disqualified. That's the best way I could probably put it. And so he says, you have to think. It speaks much about renewing our minds in Scripture. Our minds and our hearts go together. But it speaks much about renewing our minds. And here he says, you have to think about this. Examine yourself. So take a look at who you are. Look in the mirror. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So how do you do that? Well, I've started down that road when I spoke about the road with two ditches. You have to say, well, do I believe the Lord Jesus Christ's blood on the cross took my sins when I repented of my sin? That's how you examine yourself. And if you can say, yes, I have repented of my sin, and I believe that Jesus Christ alone took my sins because of his blood on the cross, yes, I am a child of Jesus Christ. And then he says, prove your own selves. So what does that mean? It means, so do I live according to Jesus Christ? Remember the words I just read in my opening. It speaks about love. Jesus gives the command, love God, love others. Only two rules for us as Christians, love God, love others. Everything we do falls under those two categories. We should be doing it falls under those two categories. And 1 John, John says that we are to take a look at ourselves. And he says, you must love God. And in my opening words, I spoke about that, or I read about that. And so, step one, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that we have to repent. It speaks about that in many places in Scripture. And then it speaks about how we are to be if we are truly children of God. And so we can examine ourselves. How do we do that? Well, we have to think about, do we love God? Is God first in our lives? Do we love our brothers? It says very clearly, this is a fairly pointed message that John is giving. He says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. He doesn't say he's probably not a child of God. He says he's lying. How can you love God who you haven't seen if you can't love your brother who you've seen? And so when we read this, it's fairly provocative for us to think about this. And it helps us to think about who we are. Do we love our brothers and sisters? This is fairly important to me. Just a few weeks ago, I visited with an elderly 80-year-old man whose father had died years and years ago, whose brothers he obviously was not fond of, and who had much to say about how terrible his father was, who had been gone for years and years and years. He spoke to me about his love for God, but he seemed to forget that if we don't love our family, we don't love God. When we think about examining, we think about who we are. I think we'll have to sing a song. Let's sing our second song, and then I'll continue.
Blue hymnal, page 144, Only Trust in You. Page 144, for those who are able, can we stand to sing, please?
Thank you for your singing. That happened to me once before, and I was awfully embarrassed. Today it's a lot easier. So we will kneel only once today in our service, and that's at the end, but we'll kneel for twice as long. And as I mentioned, this elderly man, and he seemed to not have forgiven, and he seemed to not have love for his brothers and his father who was gone. And I think about the bitterness, and I think about self-examination, and here it says, prove yourself. And so how you prove yourself in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, is very simply as you look in the mirror and you think about, do I love my brothers or do I not? And we have to remember, love is a choice. It's not something we just do. We choose. Some of you young folks maybe don't like that, but it's really true. You choose to love. Maybe some of you elder folks don't either, but you choose to love or you choose not to. And then, of course, your love grows as you choose to love. And so Paul here says, examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. In 1 Corinthians 11, it speaks about the Lord's Supper. And Paul again addresses how important it is for us to understand who we are, to be serious about it, to make sure that we understand we are children of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 11, who is Paul talking to when he speaks about how to take part in the Lord's Supper? I believe that we have to understand the context of what we're reading. And when we want to know the context of 1 Corinthians, we have to go back to the very first chapter. And I don't think that we should just read a little portion of what Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11 when we think about the Lord's Supper. But I kept, when I put this message together, I went back to the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then I realized I had to back up to chapter 9. And then I realized I had to back up to chapter 4 and chapter 3. And finally, I realized I had to back up to chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. And if we really want the context of what we're reading, we need to do that. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, he speaks about who he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Who is Paul talking to? He is talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to people who are saints. He's talking to people who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That means set aside, and their sins have started peeling away. I often say sanctified is like set aside, and it's kind of like an onion where you peel off a layer at a time of sin. That's what sanctification means. God put us aside, and then he peels away our sin if we give ourselves to him. Does he take the whole onion and squash it all at one time? No. No. All of us are sitting here, and if I would ask you today, and I don't want you to tell me, but if you have one thing in your lives you would like to change, do you have one sin in your life that you would like to change? If you say no, you're lying, so you have a sin. If you say yes, I think this is for you. Because each one of us has something in our lives we would like to fix. When my father got older, my father was a pastor also. When he got older, I sometimes said to him, you know, Dad, by now, I used to think you'd have this all figured out. And he said, no, no, it never stops. It never stops. And so there's always something that we need to improve upon as children of God. And guess what? We can't do it without the help of God. We can't. It's only by God's hand, by the Holy Spirit, that we can continue to peel away the sins in our lives. Because he has set us aside with the Holy Spirit living within us. We are now his temple, and he is purifying us, cleansing us. So if there's someone here who says, oh, I'm too great a sinner, I can't come to the Lord's Supper, stop. Stop. All are invited. We are all sinners saved by grace, by the blood of Jesus. And when we deal with things the way God's word tells us to deal with things, we are invited. We are invited. But each one that comes is a sinner, remember. Some of you may say, well, that doesn't work. Listen to this. 1 John 1. It says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All of us have sinned. And when we confess, he forgives. If we back up a little farther, it says he is faithful and just. Verse 9, faithful and just. Very important words, faithful and just. And so here Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, to all of you that are sanctified and are saints, and all those that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, this is written for you. This is written for you. And he speaks in verse 8 about being blameless in the day of the Lord because of the blood of Jesus Christ, of course. God is faithful in verse 9, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he goes on and through chapter 1, and he speaks about the importance. And I've lost my spot in my notes. And he speaks about the importance as he lifts up Jesus Christ as the only way to God. And he speaks in verse 26 and 27, 28, about how we are made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption after Jesus Christ, who is the only one who has this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption for us. And he goes on and he speaks in chapter 3 about strife and division, envying. And he speaks about the sins in chapter 2 and 3 of the Corinthians, the things they are doing, and in chapter 4. And he encourages them and says, there's no other foundation that anyone can lay. Going back to chapter 1, verse 2, how that only because of the Lord Jesus can we have a foundation in God. And he speaks about how different people build on different things in chapter 3, verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. And he says, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or brought to light, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, this can be interpreted many different ways, but there is one foundation, and that is Jesus. And each one of us has a different level of serving God. There are the very mature people who have served God and who seem to get everything right. Well, they're sinners too. And then there's those of us who don't always get everything right, and we think, well, we're just not good servants of God at times. Well, here it says, God will reveal. And he says there's wood, hay, stone, stubble. And then it says this, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a... If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Speaking of laying the foundation, and who is he talking to again? The saints. Chapter 1, verse 2. He's talking to the saints. And so Paul gives direction. And he gives direction about how nothing will be hidden in the final day and everything will be brought to light. And then in verse 4 or 5, rather, he goes on and he speaks about the sins that are within the church. And he speaks about some awful things, things we wouldn't even think about. And he says, this is what some of you are doing and it has to stop, he says. Who is he speaking to? The saints, his people. And he's speaking in verse 7 of chapter 5, and he says you have to purge out that old leaven. You have to get rid of the sin. And he may be speaking more to the congregation as a whole, or he may be speaking to you personally. Do away with that sin. Make an effort. Allow God to work in you. In verse 20 of chapter 6, he says, you're bought with a price. And then he says, makes this statement. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Why? because they're God's body and spirit. And so allow him to clean you, to be cleansed. And in through verses 8 and 9, it speaks further. As he tells the Corinthians that their sin should not be allowed to flourish, but they should fight against sin, flee temptation, join together, not be divided, and to help those in need. There's sometimes things that we look at and we forget other things in Scripture. Often people will only read the things that they believe are important. I hear much about murder and fornication and adultery and how that is sinful. And so it is. But what else is sinful? What does living in sin mean? Probably one of the worst sins is envy. Envy in our lives. People seem to be envious of everyone. Often I hear people say things and I know they're envious because of what they say. Also, it tells us here very clearly we're to be united in Christ. You know, if you're someone who is splintering off people, causing division, you've committed one of the worst sins. And you need to deal with that. You need to repent and then come to the Lord's Supper. I'm not talking about standing up for what is right and opposing people who are wrong. I'm talking about people who love to make trouble. And sometimes the Christian church has those people. It goes on, it speaks about how we are to treat our wives, how we are to be not puffed up in verse 8, how important it is in verse 10, where it speaks of the Old Testament, and how important it is to look back at the Old Testament as the Old Testament was for us an example. You know, when we think of the children of Israel, and the children of Israel and the example they were for us, and how the children of Israel did certain things and how they were released from slavery by God, their slavery being physical, their slavery being in Egypt, and how those people were released by a miracle of God from slavery, and how they continued to backbite towards God and to cause God grief. And I often think, well, why were those Israelites so hard-headed? God had just brought them through the Red Sea. He had just fed them manna. He had fed them quail. They had got to the edge of the promised land, and now they didn't even want to go in. What was the matter with those Israelites? And then I think about me. God has fed me with manna. God has delivered me from sin. God has fed me beef, which is the greatest thing on earth for eating. God has protected me as I drove all the way to Morden and drive wherever I wish. God has provided me with family, with friends. God has allowed me on Sunday morning to come here to worship with you. And I think, am I any better than the Israelites? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm still not eternally grateful to God at times. And so God, in his wisdom, allowed the Old Testament to happen for us as an example to how we are today, so we can see ourselves when we examine ourselves. I find it interesting that many times we forget about the blessings we have, the blessing of salvation, being rescued. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks of hopelessness. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm getting sidetracked, but that's okay today. Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks about hopelessness. And Paul has a way of saying things that resonate with me. And he speaks, of course, in chapter 2, and says that by Jesus Christ, of course, we were quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And he goes down and he speaks about the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And then he says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, And then he says this. When we go to 11 and 12, he says, remember who you were in time past. And we're no different than the Ephesians. Remember who you were, who are called the uncircumcision by those which are called the circumcision. So he's simply saying, you ungodly people who are called ungodly by the Jews. Verse 12, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Is there anything worse than being without hope and without God in the world? We can see that. Take the time to look around. Drive down Main Street in Winnipeg. Maybe you don't even have to. Maybe you have a street in Morden or Winkler. But drive down Main Street in Winnipeg, go to the corner of Portage and Main, sit there for about one afternoon and have a coffee. And tell me that people are not without hope in the world. It says here we were all without hope. But then verse 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, who ye who were sometimes far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That he's speaking of the Jews and the ungodly people. And how Jesus Christ has made us a part of his kingdom by his blood on the cross. And so we see when we look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, 12, 13, it speaks about the examples. And it speaks about how we can learn from the Old Testament. And here in Ephesians, it simply points out how we now are part of the family of God by Jesus Christ. You know, God, when we follow God, we have a God who can't lie, who keeps his word, who we can go to for refuge, who can be the anchor of our soul, who is absolutely sure and steadfast. And because of Jesus Christ, we can enter into the veil, it tells us. And we can speak to God personally, just like I'm speaking to you. And we have been taught the mysteries of God, as Paul calls it very often in Ephesians and in Romans. And we have this opportunity to speak to God, which the people before Jesus Christ could not. Remember the Old Testament, where they came to Mount Sinai and there was fire on the mountain. And the people were running for their lives. And they said to Moses, you talk to God. And you tell us what he's going to say. We can't go near him. We're afraid. But today, we can talk to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not just for salvation, but for our opportunity to speak to God the way I'm speaking to you today. Do we ever think about that? And so now when we think about the Lord's Supper, does that add meaning to the Lord's Supper as we remember what he has done for us? I can't imagine being born before Jesus' time. Being born in a time when the Jews were God's people, and we know that many other Gentiles also came to God in the Old Testament. But it wasn't like it is today. There was a wall or a partition between the people and God. And somehow they couldn't seem to get past that wall and speak to God because they were afraid of God. You know, in the Old Testament, I think the word Father, God being called Father, is mentioned only two or three times. In the New Testament, God being called Father, guess how often it's mentioned? I'm just trying to remember as I'm talking, but it's over 200 times where God is called our Father. Not just God. He's called our Father. And so as we think of these things, is it important for us to come to the Lord's Supper? And so we get to the end of chapter 10. And it speaks in verse 16 and 17 about the cup of blessing. And in verse 17, it says, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And as we get to chapter 11, he continues, he goes back. And Paul has this weird way of doing things. He bounces back and forth between stories. Today we say those people have problems, you know, they're attention deficit disorder people. And Paul was actually, I think, when I read his writings. And then in chapter 11, he bounces back and he speaks about the importance of how some of you have traditions or customs in your churches. And he speaks about head coverings and not covering, and he says how important it is. But then he says, if it causes any contention, there is no such thing in the churches of God, in verse 16 of chapter 11. And so he sidetracked a little bit from where he was going in chapter 10. And then he gets to the part about the Lord's Supper. And he quotes Jesus, and he says in verse 24 and 25, "And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" This do in remembrance of me. "After the same manner, also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Again, in remembrance of me. And so Paul speaks about this and he says, this is what you need to do. And he has been telling them what they shouldn't do. You know, some were getting together and they were drinking all the wine, and some were coming and eating all the bread, and the rich people were eating everything in sight, and the poor people had nothing. That's the reason for unity. So we look after each other. So there's no difference between the poor and the rich, between the slaves and the slave owner. And we don't see that today because we don't have slaves in our midst, I don't believe. But in Jesus' time, in Paul's time, there were slaves. And he said, there's no difference between you guys. No difference between men and women. You all come together. You look out for each other. You don't get drunk when you have communion. You just have a little sip of wine. And you don't eat all the food. You just have a little piece of bread. Because you have houses where you can eat if you're really hungry. And then he goes on in verse 26, 27, 28, 29, and he speaks about, and 30, and he speaks about why it's so important to prepare. Why is it so important to prepare? And he says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And then, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And then he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." It's important that we prepare. Important that we're serious about preparing. And so when it speaks about this, what does the word unworthily mean? Or what does the word worthy mean? How do we become children of Jesus Christ? Are any of us worthy to talk to God the way I just spoke about? None of us. None of us are worthy if we think about it that way. But if we ask for forgiveness of our sins and we love our brothers, are we then worthy? Yes, we are. Because the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, so all our sins are gone. And we are then pure in the sight of our great God who created us. And so are we then worthy to come? Yes, we are. Is forgiveness involved? Yes, it is. Forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ and the blood on the cross, and forgiveness for each other. I know very few people who have never had something against somebody else. In fact, I don't know any. And there's always had to be some level of forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. And many times it's difficult. And I've had to do this a few times, and it's pretty hard. I once had to go and visit my aunt because I said something, and I used to be very quick-tempered, so I would say things that I shouldn't say. And so I had to go and apologize and ask her forgiveness. And it wasn't that easy going to her house. It's always hard going to the house, but it sure is good going home when you're forgiven. And so you go and you ask. If people don't forgive you, that's not your problem. That's not your problem. You know, Jesus died on the cross, and his blood was for the whole world, spilt for the whole world, the sins of the whole world. Does everyone accept that blood on the cross as forgiveness for their sins? No. Not everyone does. And so when we ask for forgiveness, sometimes people are bitter, embittered, and they don't want to forgive either. But that's not our problem. We have to do what is right so that we can be blameless in the eyes of God. When we speak to our brother or sister, and when we speak to our Lord. Part of being a child of God is understanding that we must do our best to get along with the people that we live with, that we do business with, that we go to church with. And when we do that, we will be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ and by God and the things that he has done for us. We are to seek peace and to edify the one beside us. To look to edify, that means to make the other one better. It doesn't mean just get along. Edifying means to make the other one better, to lift them up. That is who we are to be. When I think of sin, as I mentioned before, I think of all those things that we see as sin. But in James, it tells us that if we know to do good and don't do it, we have also sinned. And so we also need to think about that. So we need to lift up the one who is beside us. To close, I'd like to look at John chapter 15, verse 11. And in John chapter 15, I'll go back to verse 9. It says simply this, and Jesus is speaking. He says, and this is encouragement for us today. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. As we look into God's word, and as we're looking forward to the Lord's Supper, we must understand that our God loves us to the point where his Son came and died on the cross, who had no sin. We must remember that we need to reflect that love. And we must remember that our joy needs to be full. And when we are not at peace, our joy is never full. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, may we think about that. May we indeed look to God as we examine ourselves and as we prove who we truly are. That our actions reflect the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we are asked to do, and that we will follow his commandments to love God and to love one another. Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you at the close of our service, we have spoken about your commandment toward us. And as we think about taking part in the Lord's Supper, we ask that you give us strength, that your Holy Spirit guide us through every situation, that you give us courage to address the things we need to address in ourselves, but that we ask you for help. Lord, we know that you have said you would help us as your children. You would not leave us without a helper. And we know that by your great Holy Spirit living within us who are your temple, and by the strength and the courage you give us, we can do what must be done so that we can truly come in peace. so that our joy might be full. In every circumstance and situation that we are a part of. Lord, this morning again, I thank you for your death on the cross, your blood for my sins. And as we join to remember that in just a week and a day from today, may each one here be blessed. May they have that peace. And may they have that fullness of joy as they remember what you have done for each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so for each one that is able at this time, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Again, in the blue hymnal, page 363, to the work.
So this morning, I have nothing else to bring to you other than to encourage you again to think about what the Lord has done for us, because this is why we gather for the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of our great salvation, in remembrance of the fact that when we accept him, when we say yes to him, he then walks with us by his Spirit who lives within us. And I didn't have time to talk about it today, but the great contrast of God living in the temple during the time of the children of Israel versus God living within you and me is so great and so amazing that I can't actually explain it. But when you are the temple of God and his Spirit, God, lives within you, he is available continually to you. Not like it used to be when you had to go to the temple. Then, of course, speak to the priest to make the sacrifices for you. And so this great mystery that we have, where God is available for us, to me is so amazing. And when I think about that, I think about our great salvation for eternity. But I also think about how God walks with you continually today, if you are a child of God. And there may be times when you feel he is not there, but he is. Because our faith is not an emotion, it's a fact. And if you believe the word of God, you can read God's word, where he explains the promises of how he is with you, regardless of if you go through very difficult times or through great times. He is there. And so as you gather for the Lord's Supper, let us remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us, his body and his blood, spilled for your eternity with God, spilled for your constant relationship with the God who created you. And so I would like to bless you at this time with the blessing we take from number 6 in closing. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and the Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and the Lord give thee peace. And you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. And have a great week.